For just over a year now, a bereavement group has met once a month in the church hall, late morning on a Thursday. Each month, around 8 to 12 people appear, and some have come faithfully from the start, others have popped in and out as they've needed to. Either option works, because for some the support offered is something that they feel they only need for a short time, while for others the support remains helpful and offers opportunities for its reciprocation. As with any new group, there have been moments of learning, and so the layout of the room and the format of the group has been adapted and changed, hopefully to suit those who are coming along. Discussion is usually prompted by the thoughts of those who are there, but in response to a thought that perhaps the group were ignoring the elephant in the room, the feelings of bereavement, there's now a topic for discussion placed upon the table. It's then for the group to decide whether they will negotiate the conversation and the emotions that that topic might engender. At times that's led to lively conversation and some practical advice and help. Out of one conversation, we now have a list of joiners, electricians and plumbers that people have found useful. At other times, the discussion on the topic has lasted minutes, as it either prompts another conversation or is abandoned completely in favour of other options. It's amazing what a group of people can discuss in 5 minutes. And it often ranges widely. Tears are always welcomed and shared. There's a box of tissues that has a prominent place on the table. Laughter's also enjoyed as the companionship and friendship grows between members. Members of the group, particularly church members, often remark upon the support they've received from their friends around the church. Rather than not wanting to return to church following the loss of loved ones, it has instead been a place they want to be, because comfort and consolation are willingly offered. The church and the friends here have provided instant important support when life has been hard. It's not so much bereavement that our readings send us towards today, though, but instead an opportunity to think about what comfort, consolation, and compassion mean for us. Over the next few weeks, we are abandoning our normal practice of the Revised Common Lectionary, and instead we are moving to the Narrative Lectionary for 5 weeks. And because of that, we're going to have a wee look at Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And if you were lively enough to have looked at the back of your order of service, you will see that I've even told you what the second Corinthians reading will be for the next 5 weeks. You could outdo me, read ahead, come with all sorts of ideas of your own, and I'll wander around and get the sermon from you. It's okay, you're safe, I won't do that. I think about it every so often. This week, we're beginning in chapter 1, and Paul's own focus on God's comfort and the practice of sharing consolation within the community. The letter's difficult to decipher because it moves from expressions of deep love for those to whom it's written to angry rebuke. Its format doesn't always seem logical, and commentators at times have wondered if it is instead a composite of a number of letters. That thought might not be far from the truth, because what becomes apparent on reading through both 1st and 2nd Corinthians is that Paul wrote more than two letters. He speaks of a letter prior to the first letter. But then there would seem to be a third letter that falls between the two we do have, that has been lost in the midst of time. So what we're reading from today may well be the fourth letter, even later perhaps. Of course, as always on a Sunday morning, we drop into a situation and we might not know or understand what's been happening that would encourage the words that we've heard. So let me offer you a little bit of background. The church at Corinth was a church plant in a pagan city. It was founded in the midst of a variety of cults and religions, and so was in the midst of an already challenging situation. By the time of the letter we heard today, the church is around 6 years old. Paul founded the community around 50 AD on his second missionary journey, And from the very beginning, it was a struggling community. In the midst of threats to his life, Paul had been encouraged by a vision from the Lord. In the book of Acts, chapter 18, we hear, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to harm you, for there are many in this city who are my people." It's those words that inspire Paul to stay in the challenging situation that he finds in Corinth, and he stays for another 2 years before leaving in 52 AD. In his absence, the church experienced deep divisions. Paul's reputation as a faithful apostle was trashed by enemies trying to destroy his authority so they could gain power for themselves. All that time, Paul's engaged in ministry in Ephesus, and while there, he writes a letter that's sent with Timothy to deal with the church problems. In 55 AD, he writes a longer letter, and that's the letter we know as 1 Corinthians. And that letter is followed by a short, painful visit when Paul comes to try to put things in order, only to have his authority challenged by one of the members. That visit's followed by a severe and angry letter, the letter that we no longer have. Two planned visits are cancelled. So it's because Paul can see that the timing's wrong. From what Paul writes, we learn that he's been experiencing a difficult period in his life. The book of Acts tells of the physical threats he experienced. And listening to the letter, it suggests he also experiences a time of ill health. But throughout all of that, he maintains a deep concern for the Corinthian church. By around 56 AD, Paul is with Timothy in Macedonia, and having just received encouraging news about the church in Corinth from his co-worker Titus, he now sits down to write yet another letter, this time seeking to repair the rift between the apostle and the church that has broken his heart. It's a letter that deals with the themes of what ministry is, how the gospel is communicated, and what it means to be a Christian community. And while addressing these themes, it offers practical advice for ministry, reconciliation, and supporting the poor. It opens with a traditional Pauline greeting. But as we heard, instead of continuing in thanksgiving, Paul calls on the blessing of God, present in all suffering and affliction. There's a real reminder of Paul's Jewish roots within this blessing, for it brings to mind the central theme of blessing found in the Old Testament, the theme that God saves and liberates those he calls his own from whatever oppression they experience. And through that liberation, people are called to new service of God. In the midst of all that Paul experienced, he had not felt abandoned. Instead, he'd been lifted into the presence of Christ and comforted. And from that experience, returned to the world to serve in new and vibrant ways. Hopefully by now I've moved your thoughts from bereavement to our experiences of hardship and suffering and how these experiences may lead us to new knowledge about ourselves and the community of which we're part. Perhaps, like Paul, we may be called into new forms of service, prepared to put ourselves back in the line of fire because of the blessing we have received from others in times of difficulty. Paul's letter urges us to be inspired by the experience of being blessed in times of hardship. Times of hardship don't always feel like a blessing. It's only when we look back that we notice the blessing that has perhaps been around us all the time. But in hardship, we're blessed by God in that relationship with the divine, but also with those who surround us, those who urge us on, even when we've turned our face away from hope. If we are to be the comforting, compassionate people of God, offering the consolation of God, what will that mean for us? Two of those words, comfort and compassion, offer inspiration to our purpose. When we comfort, we share with strength. We might not have the strength to face some of the experiences of our life on our own, but in comfort, we do that with the strength of others, not just our own abilities. The amazing thing of being part of a church community is finding the strength we share together, that in the midst of our weaknesses, Christ makes us strong together. When we comfort, we share our strength. When others are struggling, we are to be those who lead and lift. When we're compassionate, we share in God's passion for people with passion. It's a moment to share what we know of the love freely offered to us, to understand the passion of God poured out in suffering, that our pain might be shared. But consolation is more than comfort. It's more than compassion. It carries the charitable opportunities of both of those words, that charitable experience of the present. But consolation also calls on our consciousness. It asks us to be aware for the future, to inspire others from our experiences, that they might grow in new ways and new learning. Comfort, compassion, and consolation in all of life ask us to do more than experience the present. They ask us to walk into the future, allowing others to see where Christ might help, to call out for justice, to call out for mercy. Marcus Borg writes in The Heart of Christianity, we participate in the passion of God, loving that which God loves. It's the Spirit becoming incarnate in the lives of Christians. That's consolation. The Spirit alive in our hearts and activities. It's a consciousness raising and inspiring, encouraging us to live for more than this moment, to look for Christ in all of life, to take Christ into all of life, setting the world out to find a new passion for God's creation. Amen.